Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be for good pleasure in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" It is so easy for us to get caught in the lawyer's attitude, wanting to justify ourselves rather than to see the truth and act with compassion. We tend to look with contempt on people who are different from us in church and school affairs, or culturally, or in other areas of life. That wrong attitude leads us not to think of them as neighbors or to treat them kindly. We might justify ourselves by saying, "We're too different to be friends." Or when a stranger annoys us, we might say, "Stupid so-and-so, they're all like that." But at other times, we may ask the lawyer's question sincerely, "Who is my neighbor?" For example, are we to treat someone kindly who is hurting others? What if a coworker brags of stealing from the company or cheating on his wife? Are such people the neighbor whom we should love? There are answers to more of these questions in the parable of the Good Samaritan than we might first suppose. It seems like a simple story, but everything the Lord speaks has an infinite storehouse of truths within it. The whole of the word is given to teach us to love our neighbors as ourselves, and in this way, to love the Lord himself. Part of the context of this story is that the Jews generally thought that only fellow Jews were neighbors. Being God's chosen people, they believed it lawful to regard all Gentiles with hatred and contempt. All of us, likewise, are born with the seeds of prejudice and contempt within us. These instinctive attitudes need to be met and overcome by truths from the Lord's word. Facing this point of view, the Lord did not give a direct quotation in answer, especially since there are passages in the Law of Moses that might seem to support hatred of Gentiles. Instead, the Lord told a story about a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. By choosing these three, the Lord showed the lawyer that everyone is the neighbor whom he ought to love, not just fellow Jews. If even a Samaritan could be his neighbor, then he must regard everyone as his neighbor. True Christian religion says, everyone is the neighbor who ought to be loved. By his parable, the Lord turned the lawyer's thought to the essence of love to the neighbor, apart from the particular persons involved. When the Lord asked, "So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" the lawyer saw that although the priest and the Levite were persons of higher rank and honor, they had not been neighbors to the injured man. But he did not say, perhaps he could not bring himself to say, the Samaritan was neighbor. Instead, he said, he who did mercy on him. By the lawyer's own words, the Lord showed that it is the quality of a person's heart that makes him more or less a neighbor, not his social standing or his race or his agreement with us on doctrinal matters or politics or other external characteristics. It was the Samaritan's mercy that made him a neighbor to the man who fell among thieves, and that makes him a noble, memorable character in the word. This illustrates a great truth about love to the neighbor, as it is put in the true Christian religion. To love the neighbor, strictly speaking, is not to love the person, but the good that is in the person. The good qualities in our business associates, friends, and family are what we should love, respect, and foster. A good heart and sound thinking, with an effort to look to eternal life, are what makes someone a human being and a neighbor. Not to love the person, but the good in him, means that we should not love someone just because of his external characteristics. We aren't to love a congressman, a judge, or a president, for example, just because he holds a high office or because he belongs to our party, but for the wisdom he shows and the useful things he does in his office. A minister or a bishop, we read, is loved not just because he's a minister, but for his learning, his integrity of life, and his zeal for the salvation of souls. A workman is loved for his faithfulness in doing a good job. A salesman is loved for his honesty. A military officer is loved for his courage and skill. We should love even our own parents or children, not simply because they are our relations, but because of the good in them, their moral virtues and their zeal and talent for public service. We are to love what is from the Lord in others, because the Lord is the source of all good. He is our highest neighbor, the one we are to love with all our heart and soul and strength and mind. If we love another person just for external characteristics, as that he has a high office or money from which we might benefit, or is pleasant to be with, we are really loving ourselves. We love him only for what he does for us. In this way, the lawyer might have favored the priest and the Levite, since he himself would stand to benefit from their friendship. But the Lord said, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the highest. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." True love to the neighbor is to love the good in him from what is good in ourselves, as to love someone's honesty because we ourselves love honesty, not because we won't get cheated, or to love someone's industriousness, not just because we benefit, but because we love and respect the willingness to do one's work justly and faithfully. We should love someone who loves the church, not because it's our church, but because it's the Lord's church, which we also love. We ought to love and respect a man's effort to think from the Word, even while we disagree with his conclusions. Such love makes the deepest and most productive friendships because it's based on a common looking to the Lord. Now, since we are to love the good qualities in others, we can see that people are not all neighbors to the same extent or in the same way. This is clear from the parable. Even the lawyer could see that the Samaritan was much more of a neighbor to the man who fell among thieves than the priest who did not even pause and the Levite who only stopped to look. So when the writings say that everyone is the neighbor who is to be loved, they add, "but according to the quality of his good." Now, what if we don't see much good in another person? What should our attitude be then? Charity itself is to wish or will well toward everyone. We may not feel kindly toward someone, a beggar or a criminal, or someone who has acted unkindly toward us, or someone who is a stranger and seems quite different from us, or even someone in our family at times. Even so, it is possible for us to think through what is the right attitude toward that person. It is an attitude of wanting the best for him or her eternally, despite our lack of warm feelings. We cannot control our feelings, but we can learn what is a good attitude. For example, the attitude of mercy. And then we can desire that attitude and act accordingly with all our strength. Sometimes people tell themselves They are not angry because they think they should not be, when actually they are. The natural lower part of them is feeling resentment or contempt. At such a time, it's better to admit to ourselves that we are feeling angry or contemptuous than to deny it. We might say, the evil spirits have really gotten into me. Or at a later stage, we might say, my natural man was really fired up. If we can just manage to look at the angry feelings objectively, the Lord is beginning to free us from those feelings and from the angry spirits. Sometimes, too, what seems like anger may partly be zeal to protect something really good. So we beg the Lord for help in dealing appropriately with such feelings. We try to look at rashly angry feelings outside of ourselves as flowing in from hell. We try to sort out anything true and good in our thoughts without justifying the rest. We pray the Lord to guide us in what we say and do or don't say and do. The Lord will then be able to lead us to overlook others' misbehavior and excuse them as far as possible because of the circumstances in which they grew up or for other reasons. And the Lord will also lead us to see when another person needs us to speak assertively or the situation demands it to protect uses that are being damaged. Evil spirits try hard to justify self-righteousness and contempt for others. They encourage us to judge certain people unworthy of kindness and concern from ourselves. We see these attitudes in the priest and the Levite. We ourselves all too often walk by a neighbor on the other side of the road or pause only to note his faults in comparison with ourselves. In the spiritual sense of the parable, the robbers represent how temptations to evils and false thinking break down a person's determination to do what's right, strip him of his beliefs, and leave him spiritually half dead. We think of how many people today come from broken homes, themselves broken and wounded even before they start on their adult journey. So many people are victims of a fallen Christian culture, accepting harmful attitudes about marriage, eternal life, the Bible, and so on, largely through no fault of their own. Every one of us suffers damage from the attacks of these robbers, and yet we may look down our noses at the messy life someone else is leading and be very put off and self-righteously pass by on the other side. On the other hand, binding up a fellow traveler's wounds means to restore his desire to know and do what's right. Give him a sense that it's possible. Pouring in oil and wine means that we can ease the spiritual pain by listening sympathetically, by supporting the good in him and encouraging him in the good and true things that he or she believes. The Samaritan setting the man on his own animal means that we have to speak to a neighbor according to our own ability to understand. We don't have to be 100% correct. We just do the best we can, relying on the good and true things we have learned from the Word and that have helped us in our lives. Bringing him to an inn, a place of nourishment and rest, is like introducing him to someone who can help him or her better than we can. We are not required to accept a neighbor's actions and attitudes. In fact, sometimes charity requires that we not accept behavior or opinions of others. For example, it would have been wrong to sympathize with the priest or the Levite in feeling repulsed by the dying body on the road, or to support their wish to remain uninvolved and keep blood off their holy garments. The Lord wants us to love what is good in our neighbors and support that. Goodness itself is the neighbor that is to be loved. Goodness in another will lead him or her to lasting happiness. So it is the kindest thing to support what goodness we see in them. And it is not kind or loving to support bad attitudes. Although it is difficult, the Lord can slowly train us how to truly love what is good in another, accepting others for their good qualities and their potential without accepting qualities that are making them and others unhappy. The essence of love to the neighbor is mercy and compassion. True love is not instinctive in any of us, but it comes by training from the Lord and practice. Some of us tend to be proud and contemptuous, and some of us tend to get stuck in intellectual things and not get around to doing what we should. Some of us tend to act impulsively out of sympathy or friendship, not thinking whether this will really help the person in the long run. And we have 1,000 mixed motives in every good use we undertake. But as we try to follow the Lord's example and his directions as to how to treat our neighbors, as we turn away from false and unjust attitudes that we find in ourselves, the Lord will plant a more and more genuine love and compassion for others in us. Gradually, he can free us from prejudice and contempt and teach us to act wisely. He will be able to open our eyes to see some things we can do that will make a real difference to the people around us. The Lord will give us answers to our questions of how to treat our neighbors and patience to go and do mercy as the Good Samaritan did. Amen. Now to the one only God, Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.